At this time, I'd like to re-welcome Harvey Brink to our pulpit. I believe we are ready for you, sir.
I've been looking forward to returning to RPNA ever since I was invited. Ryan called and said that he was in need of some replacement. Didn't indicate his reasons, so I trusted that he was up to good things. And now that I find out he's in process of completing his doctoral work and will be defending his dissertation soon, my assumption was verified and affirmed. I'm going to be speaking to you based on words from 2 Kings, the second chapter of 2 Kings. And because I trust you, I am going to tell you that this is a rather complicated message this morning. It has four parts, and it starts out in the courtyard of Ahab's palace, and it winds up in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's only here, among you, that I am certain that path can be followed with understanding. But it's an exciting journey. Let me read, please. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Sounds like Doc Martin, doesn't it? But Elisha was on a mission, and all of this kerfuffle was interrupting his thought processes. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. This is the word of the Lord, for which we give our thanks. The passing of power from one spiritual giant to another in the history of the people of Israel is instructive on many levels. First, I would like us to recognize that Israel was in desperate spiritual straits. Then I would like us to recognize that as different as these two men were in their personal lives, their responsibility, spiritually speaking, was very similar. Then I'd like to acknowledge with you that when Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he knew exactly what he was asking for. And you and I are part of the body of Christ, and we have received a measure of the Spirit in order for our functioning in the body and our carrying out of our ministry responsibilities. So let's begin with the spiritual situation in Israel. You remember Omri? Well, maybe you're trying to forget Omri. He is a most regrettable and forgettable individual. But he gave rise to Ahab. And Ahab went looking for a bride, and he didn't want to go too far, just far enough. And so he went a bit north and found a bride in Syrophoenicia, whose name was Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was very carefully named by her father, who was a high priest in the house of Baal. She was, in fact, named after that awful, awful false god. Her name really is Jezebel. And when she came to her castle, she decided that she was going to reform Israel. Let's get rid of this god that you keep talking about. He is, after all, the god of the hills. And we are the followers of the god of the valleys. And we know exactly where our blessings come from. Our God is the God of the storm. He is the God of fertility. He is the God who makes our flocks increase and our fields lush with grain. And we will follow Baal, and I will see to it that we have sufficient numbers of priests and prophets to call us to worship on a regular basis. And I am going to reform the religion of this people, so-called people of God. And she was, for the most part, quite successful. You talk about the hand that rocked the cradle. She rocked the throne. And Ahab did just about everything that Jezebel wanted him to do. He named his children with pious-sounding names. But the fact is, his heart was very much divided, and came much closer to her view of things than the way he was being instructed by. Well, who was instructing Ahab these days? Was there no prophet in Israel? There wasn't a highly visible prophet. It wasn't until the Lord raised up Elijah. My memory of messages and sermons and such ecclesiastical activities goes back a long ways, and it's largely shaped at the feet of my father. And he started a series of messages on the prophet Elijah. It was a Sunday night series. And I was just at that age when I was beginning to listen with some measure of understanding. And he painted the most electrifying vision of this hairy guy coming in from the wilderness places with a hair shirt and a raw leather girdle. And he showed him striding into the presence of Ahab in the face of all of these courtiers with their silks and their linens, and his horny feet scraped on the palace floor. Oh, my, I thought to myself, what a guy. Elijah said, I'm here, Ahab, because I'm putting you on notice. You think that Baal is the source of your fertility. You think that Baal is the one who causes your flocks to increase. You think that he is the one who brings you rain and causes your grain to lay upon each other with fruitfulness. Let me tell you, there is going to be neither dew nor rain in this land for 3.5 years, or according to my word. And so the battle lines were drawn. And the battle lines are drawn between those who trust in the Lord God as the source of their blessing and strength and those who deny the Lord God as their source of blessing and strength. And those battle lines have not ceased to exist. They are still the battle lines with which we live. And so we listen to the word of the Lord as transported to us through Elijah. And we say to ourselves, well, Israel, who is God? During the course of his ministry, Elijah had several encounters with Ahab and indirect encounters with Jezebel, until finally the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, now you have been prospered by my hand, able to eat and drink from the brook Cherith, even though the rest of Palestine is locked in a drought so severe that there are people killing each other for sources of food and nourishment. But I have arranged for you to be fed by ravens. I don't know if they are cousins of the ravens that lurk around my house when the garbage goes out once a week. But I wouldn't trust the ravens to bring me so much as a drop of water. It's a good thing the brook was right there. But the ravens of my experience are rapacious and selfish and self-centered. But when the Lord arranges for ravens to bring you food, you are prospered. And so Elijah is sustained there in this land of drought, sustained in this most improbable fashion. He is being trained once again to trust that the Lord is God. So that when the Lord of the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to confer with Ahab and let him know that I'm going to lift the drought. But I'm going to lift it in such a way that it will be ultimately clear who is God. And so Elijah sets up this confrontation on Mount Carmel. Picture the coastline of Palestine, if you will. I'm going to make it with my hand, okay? This is Palestine. This is the bump that's Carmel. And the bump brings a whole lot of meteorological activity to it, so that it is a most fertile place. It not only overlooks the Mediterranean Sea, but it can see the storms of rain that come toward it from the west. Well, here is where Elijah sets up the contrast between himself, his God, and the prophets of Baal and their non-existent God. And you know the story well. I can tell it shorthand. They're cutting themselves to the bone. Elijah's sitting back, making sardonic comments about, your God's probably having a conference. Maybe a prayer meeting. He probably visited. Maybe he's taking a nap. And the prophets of Baal are absolutely going berserk. There are 850 of them, and they can't raise so much as a spark. But when the time comes, and Elijah says, now listen, people of Israel, the one who sends fire. Remember now, Baal is the god of the storm. He is the one who causes lightning to flash. If anyone was going to be a source of fire from heaven, it should have been Baal, right? Not so much. O Lord God of Israel, show yourself to be God. Now the altar had been set up with a ditch dug around it, and the bowl had been laid across the altar, and the ditch was filled with water, water cascading off from the altar itself. The whole place was soaked with water, and this was now the most precious commodity that Israel could experience in those days. They were wasting all that precious water. But Elijah was about to make a point. God was about to make a point. And in response to his simple, quiet prayer, fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood of the sacrifice. It consumed the water. It demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one who sent the fire is God alone. And the people said, he is God. And Elijah said, you're not finished yet. Your prayer of acknowledgement must also include the destruction of this whole priesthood. And so it was. The battle lines had been drawn, and the Lord God Almighty was the victor. Demonstrably showing that when we follow him, we are following the true God. Now, Elijah was summoned to follow in Elijah's sandal prints. And he was to do much the same kind of thing that Elijah did in calling the people of Israel to a renewed commitment to the truth of serving the Lord God. But these two men were so different. Elijah, well, he came from the wilderness and he was wearing a hair shirt with a leather girdle. He was Mediterranean diet light. He was probably locusts and wild honey. He and John the Baptist probably had much the same dietary practices. Whereas Elisha, he lived in town. He enjoyed living in town. As a matter of fact, he had a town home. Some of his best friends were well-to-do people in Samaria. When he was called to his prophetic office, he was driving a team of 12 oxen. I don't know how many of you are conversant with farm equipment, but I've spent a little sojourn in farm country, and there was a time in which a 5020 John Deere tractor was creme de la creme, top of the line, Hugh Joe, 16 bottom point. I mean, that was, well, that's what Elijah ran. He dressed well. Now, he didn't have a lot of hair, but there were other things that compensated for a loss of hair. And it comes time for the responsibility, and the provision for that responsibility was to be transferred from Elijah to Elisha. And I'd like you to just pay attention to this little, it seems almost nonsensical to have all of this geographical detail expounded for us in 2 Kings chapter 2. But the fact is that this little dance that goes on between Elijah and Elisha is a demonstration of how serious it was for Elijah to transfer his responsibility and provision to Elisha, and how serious it was for Elisha to receive it. Elisha was definitely committed to doing what Elijah had begun to do. And so first there's this place, then there's this place, and what about this, and what about that? Are you conversant enough with the layout of Palestine to know where they wound up? They were outside the land of promise. By the time they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, they were outside the promised land. Now, because these words are given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can ask ourselves, why is that detail included? That detail is included to demonstrate to us that the Lord is not just the land, the Lord of Palestine. He's not just the Lord of certain things. He's the Lord of all things, and his will be accomplished wherever he deems his will shall be accomplished. And so it's outside of the land that this transfer of responsibility goes from Elijah to Elisha, and it goes in a most dramatic fashion. Oh, incidentally, the professional prophets, the bands of prophets that are coming up to Elisha and saying, you know what, you're going to lose your leader. He's going to be gone. What other response could Elisha have than to say, oh, shut up. Leave me alone. Get that frown upside down and give me a smile here, guys. There's something important going to take place. So in this solemn and significant moment, Elijah, who at this point is probably somewhat older than Elisha, I just picture him as being a 6-foot giant, gaunt, weather-beaten, scrawny with malnourishment, puts his hands on Elisha's shoulders and says, this is the moment, son. What can I do for you? And Elisha said, all I want is twice as what you've got. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Now we're going to interrupt this rather touching moment to reflect together on just how the Holy Spirit is dealt with in the Old Testament. Recognize that the people of Israel were coming from a polytheistic tradition. All of this stuff in Egypt about having gods for everything that moved and everything that didn't move. And surrounded by polytheistic peoples, there were everybody and their brother was trying to tell them, this God is for you. You need to follow our deity. We've got the answers. You've got the questions. We've got all the answers. In this polytheistic setting, God's people would have been ill-served by a full-blown Trinitarian theology. So the Holy Spirit is introduced to us as needs be, as there are those being set aside for service in Old Testament history. Those who were prophets and priests and kings, they received the sacrament of anointing by which it was signified that they had received the Spirit. He had been given to them for a specific task, for a specific time, and it was an opportunity for the people of Israel to acknowledge that surely the Spirit of God is with this individual. That's what Elisha was asking for. I need to have your commission, sir. I need to be able to demonstrate to people that I am the one who is to speak the word of the Lord to his people. So let the Spirit rest on me in double measure that he rested upon you. Are you getting the picture? Single doses of the Spirit's presence for specific reasons to specific people at a specific time, one-off presence of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit was any other than constantly present. He, after all, had been hovering over the waters from the very creation of the world. But in terms of Israel's history, their experience of Godhead, they needed to see the Spirit as being a single action, single application presence of God. Not unlike this glass of water, which you will be refreshed to remember, is always fresh water at RPNA. I can count on that. And as I'm planning this morning's message, I'm thinking, there will be a glass of water there for me to lift and ask the congregation to witness. But this is a single serving, single application, single purpose. It is demonstrably appropriate when one needs to have a sip. Here it is. It's all set. I attended worship for a number of years where a pastor was a little embarrassed that he was the only one drinking in the whole congregation. And so he would turn away from the congregation when he sipped his water. And I thought, who are you fooling, man? Everybody knows you're drinking water. Single application. Single purpose. Now I want to contrast that with what I hope will be a visual image in your mind of Snoqualmie Falls. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. The lavishness of the Spirit's provision through the generosity of our Lord Christ is amazing. It defies our credibility. It is so amazingly refreshing and powerful and significant the plenipotentiary of the Spirit's presence among us is just, well, it makes it possible for us to move forward and to do what he has called us to do. The contrast between this and that reminds us of what we're hearing in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading that on page 1243, if you care to find it. Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When Christ gives gifts to the church, he is not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He pours out his blessing on his body so that they can accomplish what he has given them to do in the world. And in that generosity, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That generous provision of the Holy Spirit, that cascading magnificence of the Spirit's presence in the body of Christ, is to equip us for works of ministry. Now, Pastor Ryan is among you in order to facilitate your doing works of ministry. He is here to instruct, to encourage, to lead, to guide, and to provide resources that you may not have available to yourselves. But the work of ministry is the work of the Holy Spirit through you. And it is that work of ministry that Christ intends for each one of us to carry out so that his will may be accomplished, so that we can demonstrate the contrast between those who trust in the Word of God and those who do not trust in the Word of God, so that in our very lifestyle, in our language, in our thought, in our the way we comport ourselves, we are a constant reminder to all those around us that we are trusting God alone, and that in that trust we are in a position to demonstrate who he is and whose we are. Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit. I'm not sure where we would put a double portion of the poured out Spirit. Except that he's poured into each one of our lives. He takes up residence in each one of us so that we are the intempling of the Spirit's presence. And in that dwelling, he makes it possible for us to accomplish the works of Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Poured out on us. Let's pray. Lord Christ, you have indeed been generous to us and on our behalf. And in your generosity, you have seen it fit to pour out your Spirit upon us, to pour him into each one of our lives so that he fits and frames our interior and our exterior. Make it possible that we live the shape of the Spirit within us. And in that living, may we serve to glorify you and give praise and honor to your Father for the sake and the presence of your Spirit. Amen. I'm looking at Psalm 118e.
110b.
Sorry?
110b.
Well, you know, this order of worship has been a sort of a suggestion all morning, hasn't it? Well, I'm just following in Dennis's pattern. 110b, please.
stand.
The Lord has spoken to my Lord, sit here at my right hand, until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord from Zion shall extend the scepter of your power, rule all surrounding enemies and be their conqueror. When you display your mighty power, your people come to you and all arrayed in holiness, your youth appear like dew. The Lord has sworn, and from his oath he'll never be released. The order of Melchizedek, you'll always be a priest. The Lord at your right hand shall strike earth's rulers in his wrath. Among the nations he will judge, the slain will fill his path. In many lands he'll crush their gates, and his wrath will be their dread. And from the wayside grove he'll drink in victory.
Going to seek the Lord's blessing in the words from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You are my God, I'll give you thanks. My God, I'll give you praise. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is there. His love lasts endlessly.